All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 15. The book of Matthew, chapter number 15. We've been focusing our attention on our hearts, not the physical muscle in your chest that pumps blood through your veins, but your heart, referencing the seat of your affection, your desires, what causes you to choose what you choose, the influence of your will. Probably one of the most powerful verses, and there's several, but there's one that stands out a lot to me, is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God says if you want to see where you're going in life, what you are going to be in life, it will first surface in your heart. You can never be in life what you are not in your heart. In other words, actually your heart also speaks of what you want. Not just your desires, but what you want. And, I believe that the old saying is true. If you really want to do it, you'll find a way to do it. And that can be applied to the wrong side of life. That can be applied to the right side of life. And so we've been looking at the heart a little bit. Last Sunday, we focused both services out of Mark chapter 6, where Jesus told the disciples that their heart was hardened. And so we looked at that and saw what that meant. And I will use that time and again, I'm sure, probably in the future. That is still speaking to me, to be honest about it. But Matthew chapter 15, the Lord, I was going in another direction this morning, or I planned all week actually to go in a different direction, but stay with our subject of the heart. And what we're dealing with is can be summarized in this one statement, and you've heard it many times. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Amen. The first place we ought to look when there's a problem is our heart. Amen. That's right. And that's usually where it'll show up. Amen. Whatever you're... I said this in a prayer room. It came out as one of them sayings, but I don't know if I can repeat it because it just came out when I said it. Brother Ivan, some of them that's down there might be able to help me. But I mentioned something. There's some prayer requests given about some individuals being maybe not being where they need to be, and a lot of people falls in that category. They're not where they need to be, and I've been there far too many times myself. Not where they need to be. But you will never be where you didn't want to be. Did you hear that? If you are where you want to be, then you probably will never be where you need to be. Unless your want and your need comes together, that you want what you need and need what you want. And a lot of people are content on a low level. And again, I've been there too many times. There's so much more for us. There's higher levels. There's a deeper life. There's an abundant life for us. Sometimes we settle down right down here. Just, you know, you turn around and you look and you say, well, I'm not in the world. But then you turn the other way and you can say, well, I'm not really in Canaan, but I'm not in Egypt, so I'm going to be content right here. But the Lord brought this to my attention early this morning, and I believe this can be something we're guilty of if we're not careful, and it deals with our heart again. Look in Matthew chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they washed not their hands, which when they ate bread. But he answered and said unto them, why? He answered their why with another why. He answered their question with a question. Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, buddy, I want to tell you, I believe that last question was far weightier than that first question. They were only concerned about dirt on the hand. And Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God? You're worried about men transgressing your traditional religious commandments. But why are you transgressing the commandment of God? That's usually true, isn't it? And we'll say more about that maybe in a minute. But look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me. Verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, or he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. My goodness, I wonder how many churches that could be applied, that verse could be applied. You've made the commandment of God of none effect by tradition. Tradition is fine as long as it don't contradict truth. But when there's a contradiction and an opposition between truth and tradition, always side with truth, always. Always side with truth. All right, look. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, our text verse now, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. What if we just put a stop right there? What a statement. What a testimony. I mean, most people would love for just what we've read so far in that verse to have been said about them. Christ said, they draw nigh to me with their mouth. You can listen to them and tell they're making some advancement toward the Lord. They're drawing nigh to me with their mouth. And then he said, and not only that, they honor me. They draw nigh to me and they honor me with their lips. But that's not all the verse. I wish it was. Because if it wasn't for that last statement of the verse, I probably could have had that said about me numerous times. But I'm afraid I probably can have this last statement said about me as well. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We'll stop reading right there. Let's pray. Please pray for me tonight. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will help us, Lord, I pray, to say those things which would be honorable and needful in this service. Help me, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'll praise you for it. Deal with sinners, help the saints of God. Lord, I pray that you'll be magnified, defeat the powers of hell, and give us wisdom. Lord, give us anointing, give us power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord will help me, just a very simple message on the demise of a distant heart. The demise of a distant heart. The word demise simply means death, or the decease, or termination, or collapse, or downfall. The demise of a distant heart. Jesus was concerned about their heart. And I believe it's worth noting, I think we overlook this so many times, even in our own life, our own personal life, is that God's eye is on our hearts. That's where he's looking. That's where he's focusing. That's where his eye is on our heart. Now, it makes sense to me that if God's eye is on our heart, and it is, because the Bible says that he is looking for a man after his own heart. Well, if he's looking for a man after his own heart, then he must be looking for a man with that kind of a heart for the Lord. So his eye is on our hearts. Amen. Over and over, it's evident that Jesus is fully aware of what's going on the inside. Time and again, he would identify people sitting by of what was going on in their mind and in their heart without them saying a word. How many times he would be saying something, dealing with something, teaching something, performing a miracle or whatever, and then he would turn to people that was not saying anything to him, Brother Ivan, and he would say, "Why reason ye in your hearts? Why are you thinking these thoughts? Why?" Listen, he knows our heart. Our mouth does not fool him. Our lips does not fool him. I think sometimes that we believe it does. But it don't. Amen. Let's turn, if you will, before we look in this passage, 1 Samuel. I don't know if you can hardly deal with the heart without referencing this verse, 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Of course, you are familiar with this passage. This is after Saul had become disqualified. And by the way, I think that would be a good message to preach on, just looking at what disqualified Saul of in the Old Testament, what caused him to be demoted from his throne. And look at what it was. I mean, and we're probably guilty of it. In fact, you know what it was? Disobedience. And it wasn't full-blown disobedience across the board rebellion. He just didn't mind the Lord in one area. God told him to slay all of the Amalekites, and he kept alive King Agag and the best of the sheep and so forth. And God looked at him and sent Samuel down there. Did you mind him? Did you do what he said? Yeah, he did. And about that time, God caused one of them oxen to bell her out, one of them sheep to bleed out. And Samuel said, "Well, if you killed everything and like God said, then what's the bleeding of the sheep and the What's that noise I'm hearing?" "Well, you know, we saved the best. We're going to offer God the best." But anyway, that's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. 1 Samuel 16, God had sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to get another king out of the house of Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. 7 of them was in that house or close by. They were there to where they could line them up. But the last one was David, and he was down keeping the sheep. And they began one by one to bring them in front of Samuel. The first one was Eliab. And they brought Eliab in front of Samuel, who was tall. He was very impressive far as his stature. His countenance was referenced in this passage. And even Samuel said, when looking at Eliab, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto him, "Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Now, I heard Brother Andy Wells make this statement the other day. I was listening to him preach a message online the other day, and Brother Andy, referencing this passage, he said, without a doubt, God could have used Eliab to have killed Goliath. Ain't no doubt he could have used Eliab just as easy as he used David. But Eliab was missing a very important part. And of course, you know, Abinadab come next. Then there was, Shammah come up third. And right on down through the list, Nethaneel was next and so forth. And they kept coming through, and God kept saying, "No, this is not him. No, this is not him. This is not the anointed." And then seven of them came through, and so Samuel said to Jesse, "Is this all of your sons?" He said, "No, I've still got one, and he's the youngest." And he's busy. He's down there watching the sheep. It's amazing how God usually chooses people that are busy. But anyway, they said, "Go get him." And he, you know the story. They went and got him, brought him in. He's only about 13 years old at this point. And when he walks in, God gives approval to him and tells Samuel to anoint him. Think about that, young people. Samuel anointed David at 13 years old. How many 13-year-olds do you know that's got the anointing on them? Or that they already know God's purpose for their life? But David did. But here's the point I wanted to make mention, causing you to turn there, asking you to turn there. 1 Samuel 7, or 16, verse 7, when Shammah was standing there, which was the tallest, probably the biggest, probably the most muscled up, probably had the greatest soldier reputation, probably the greatest training. And here's what the Lord said. "I've refused him." But here's why. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I want to tell you that verse right there, that statement right there ought to shake us to the foundation of our soul. And it would cause us, I think, to focus on our heart condition, because that's what God's looking at. But you know as well as I do it, you do it, we all do it. We focus a lot of times on everything but our heart. Amen. I mean, the Lord knows this. The Lord knows what's going on in your heart. He knows if you have sin in your heart. He knows if there's lust in your heart. He knows if there's covetousness in your heart. He knows if there's anger and bitterness and clamor and evil speaking. He knows that. He knows, amen, he knows those things. He knows if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. You can keep that from me. We can keep that from one another, because what's in the heart is easily to hide from other people. But you can't hide it from the Lord, because his eyes does not have blinders. His eyes, my friend, knows and sees the heart. What would happen to RBT? What would happen to us if we would come, Brother Frankie, to the house of God, realizing every time, God is aware of my heart. God knows what's going on in my heart. God knows what's going on in my heart. Amen. I don't remember who it was that preached in the conference this week that in South Carolina. If I thought about it a little bit, I probably could come up with it, but I can't recall exactly who it was that said this. He may have been Brother Chad. I don't remember. But anyway, they made this statement. They said about your pastor. Of course, that was a pastor and Mighty Men conference, and he said, you may have not ever said anything to your pastor out of the way. You may have never give any indication, verbally or visibly, that you're crossed up with him, but you know in your heart if you are. And boy, that got big to me. Further, just supporting what we're saying is that the Lord knows what's in our heart. And if your heart's not right, then your heart is not right. That's deep, isn't it? I wrote this down. God is looking for the heart that is after his heart. Lack of heart will disqualify anybody from God's purpose. Lack of heart. All of us in some areas have lack of abilities. All of us in one area or another, we lack abilities. We do. But that's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for biceps and triceps and a lot of abilities that we think that is necessary. God is looking for H-E-A-R-T, heart. He's looking for somebody. I mean, if you'd have looked at David, we'd have said, "There ain't no way. There's no way God's going to choose a 13-year-old to be the king of Israel. There's no way." But David had heart. He may not have had muscles, but he had heart. He may not have been tall, but he had heart. He may not have had age, the age factor. He may not have been old. He may not have had a lot of experience, but he had heart, and God was impressed with that. And God says, that's him. And of course, I made this statement long back in the summer, I believe it was, at youth camp. God will look over, because he looked over Eliab and Shammah and all of them. He looked right over them. He will look over what he's not looking for. Will God look over you if he stopped on your pew and needs a purpose? Will he look over you? Will he say, nope, I can't use him. Nope, I can't use her. Nope. And the reason he would make such an assessment, Brother Fultz, is nope, no heart. Go to next. No heart. Next. No heart. And he went through seven of them. And when he come to David, yep, that's him. Why? Had heart. His heart was right with God. His heart was after God. He wanted to honor the Lord. Amen? That's right. And so we look in Matthew, back in our text, if you'll turn back there, Matthew chapter 15 again. Matthew chapter number 15. He begins to deal with people that he himself said in verse number 8 that their heart is far from him. I want us to look at the wording here. Of course, if you have a Bible that has some references there, it's going to let you know that Isaiah 15, verse 7, or excuse me, Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8 is actually a quote of Isaiah 29, 13. And he says in this verse, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, buddy, that was a bold statement, wasn't it? That was a bold statement. The words draw nigh, let's look at that just for a second. I'm going to give you some word definitions. The words draw nigh means to make near or to approach, to be at hand, to come near, or to draw near. It means to draw nigh. In other words, he said, they're drawing near, they're drawing nigh, they're approaching me, they're coming near to me, they're coming nigh to me, but it is only verbal. It's only with their mouth that he said, they're drawing nigh unto me. How many knows it's God's will for us to draw nigh to the Lord? It's God's will that we draw nigh to him. Do you think God wants us to be close to him? That is God's will. Did you know you cannot be close to him unless it comes through your heart? You can be close to him outwardly. You can walk the dog. You can put on the show. You can whatever man looks is looking for that would indicate that you're close to the Lord, you can do that. I can do that. We all can do that. But God calls that hypocrisy. But he said, they are drawing nigh to me with their mouth. But then he said, they're honoring me. They honoreth me with their lips. That word honor there is also used in verse number 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. It's used again in verse 6, and honoreth not his father or his mother. Same identical word. He said here, they're honoring me. And I want to say this to the young people. If you're not honoring your parents, because the same word is used in both instances, dealing with your parents as well as with the Lord. If you're not honoring your parents, it's unlikely that you'll be honorable to the Lord. And I know that's basic, and I know that's elementary around here, but you'd be shocked how young people talk to their parents. A lot of young people, how they treat their parents. I mean, listen, I wouldn't have never lived to have probably seen my 13th birthday if I'd have talked to my daddy the way a lot of kids talk to their parents today. Amen. not only that I would have shortened my life, because God said, you know, if you don't honor them, your days are going to be short on the earth because of that, but daddy would have took me out. My mama, I mean, listen, my mama was feisty. Several of you knew her, met her. My mama, buddy, was feisty. She didn't care how old I was, and she let me know that. She said, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how big you are. I'll find something in this basement to equal the score. Said, I'll whip you with a broom handle. I'll do something. I'll find a 2x4, a baseball bat, I'll something. Amen. Of course, she wouldn't have had to done nothing to equal no score, because I would never hit my mother. You're never in a million lives have a reason to hit your mama or your daddy. That's right. I told daddy, even when he was living with us, you know, when he was progressing into Alzheimer's, I told him, we got to laughing one day. It was back before he lost most of his memory and stuff, but we was laughing about it one day, about all them times he gave me a thrashing, amen. And I told him, I said, daddy, I appreciate every one of them. And I meant it. I said, I appreciate every one of them. I said, and I probably didn't get enough. And he sort of gave an indication that he might could catch up on a few of them right then. And I said, daddy, I said, I've got my own family and I'm living in this house and I've got all of that. And I said, I'm a grown man. But I said, if you said that I needed a whipping, I would submit to that and let you tear my hind end up again. That's right. That's right. Now, I don't know how that would fly in most places, but that's how much I respect my daddy and my mama. Amen. And mama tore me up many times. And the worst thing she ever told me was, you wait till your daddy gets home. That was, might as well have called a funeral home. Amen. It was going to be bad. I promise you that. I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, listen, the same word is used for honor. Listen to this, John 5:23. I'll read this verse. This has the word honor. Same identical word, Brother Mark. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, talking about Christ, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Same word used there. John 12:26, if any man serve me, Christ speaking, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Listen to this. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What about that? Same word. John 8:49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil. He was being accused of that. I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. He said, I honor my Father. He's telling us in this passage, in our text, that these people was honoring him with their lips. But that did not impress him. That did not please him at all. Why? It was lip service. It was shallow wording. There was no depth. There was no heart. There was no meaning. When it says that they honor me, but their heart was far from me, you know what he was saying basically? You did not mean what you said. I wonder how many times, even in church, I wonder how many times in life that we say scriptural things, truthful things, honorable things about our Lord, but we don't mean it. You can say you love the Lord and really not mean it. You can say, Lord, I want to honor you and really not mean it. You can say, Lord, I want to really be close to you and really not mean it. What about that? May the Lord help us to say what we mean and mean what we say. Heart puts meaning into what you say and what you do. But anyway, it says, they draw nigh and they honor me. Look at another word here. He says in this verse number 8, but their heart is, I want to look at this word for a moment. He said, is far from me. Now, I thought about that. The word far there, the definition. When I say definition, it's the Strong's Concordance. Everybody ought to have one, and especially in our day with technology, everybody should have access to that. I mean, I've got a Strong's Concordance on my phone. I can pull up any verse in the Bible, and it'll have all of the words, Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, and it'll give you the definition, what the words meant back then. Maybe not correlate with what our English words are today. So I like to look and see what it meant in that verse. And we do have that ability to know those things. Amen? Ignorance is not bliss. That's right. God wants us to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse is not a preacher verse. That verse is a believer verse. Everybody, every believer, every saved person has an obligation to this book to study it. And if you can rightly divide it, that means you can wrongfully divide it. Amen. And error, false doctrine, always comes from mishandling the scripture and taking scripture out of context, and just opening it up, and whatever comes to mind. Listen, study the context. All of false doctrine would be eliminated with the context if they would study it. I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but back many years ago, not long after I first come here, I don't know exactly when it was, but I know it's been many, many years. I preached a whole series of messages on, I don't remember now what I titled it, but it was what I was dealing with was going to all of the scriptures in the Bible where people use this to say, see here, this verse shows me that you can lose your salvation. Right, here it is. And did you know that we looked at every single one of them and not a one of those were salvation verses? Not a one of them. And when you have, listen, the very principle of theology and the very principle of studying the scriptures is look at the context. You cannot have the right interpretation without looking at the context. That is the verses that are written before it, that are written after it. What's the main thought? Who's he talking to? What's being talked about? You can't just grab a verse and say, there it is. The Bible says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't take one verse or two and develop a doctrine. You just can't do it. And what you think, listen, oh yeah, well, I'm on all that, but that's we are to study the Word of God. Ain't nothing to boast about but ignorance. That's right. That's right. I've had them to say, well, I don't write nothing down. I don't write no notes down. I don't write nothing down. I don't do no pre-thought, no pre-study, no nothing. I said, is that right? I said, it's a funny thing to me. God wrote it all down for me. Well, anyway, the word far, we got to get back on our text here. He says, but their heart is far from him. That's what he said. That word far means to be at a distance. It means to be a great way off. And I always like, in my study, I always like to do something else. Not only study a word, but I like to look and see where that same word is used, especially the first time it's used, or other places it's used, and looked at the setting that it's in. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke 14, because we're going to see where this word far is used, and it's going to show us, it's going to indicate to us some of the meaning that's behind this word here. Luke chapter number 14. And y'all can let me know when you get there. It is in the New Testament. That's the only clue I'm giving you. Luke chapter number 14, the context is, starting in verse 25, Jesus is dealing with them concerning being a disciple of the Lord, being a follower of the Lord. And so he's coming all the way down through these verses and he's giving claims. He's given prerequisites. If you're going to be a disciple of me, this is going to be so in your life. And let's look at one of them. This is not applied to the message, but to just show you what I'm talking about. Look in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he's dealing with, if you're going to be a disciple, here's the claims I'm going to have on your life. And the first one he pointed out was, you're going to love me supremely. He said, you're going to love me supremely. You're going to love me more than how, if you compare your love for me to your love for your father, mother, brother, sister, and all that list in verse 26. He said, it almost ought to appear that you love me so much that it makes you, it almost look like that you hate them. But the gist of what he's saying is that you love me supremely. You love me above everybody. You love me more than everybody and everything. Well, anyway, so he deals with that on down through here. Then he comes into verse number 31. Let's read 31 and 32. Or what king goeth to make war against another king? Pause right there just a moment. That one statement lets us know what this verse is about. It's about war between two people, two kings, two sides, right? All right, look at it. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Look at verse 32. Or else, while the other is yet, here's the word, a great way off. While the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. When I first looked at that, I thought, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this passage? In light of, Jesus said, their heart is far from me. If you take that passage and you take this passage where that same word is used, it's in context and of these verses in Luke 14 of two enemies. A person that's afar off or a great way off from the other, that was an expression here between in a war context, in a fighting, a confrontation situation. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'll show you what I'm talking about here. So he here expresses the distance that one has from another because that one looks at the other as an enemy. Brother Chuck, listen, I want us to get this. In light of that statement right there, when Jesus said, your heart is far from me, he's saying, you're treating me like an enemy. You're acting more like an enemy. Because you're a great way off. Your heart's far from it. With your mouth, you're looking to be a friend. What you're saying seems to be a friend. You're drawing nigh and you're honoring me. But he said your heart is taking sides of an enemy against me because it's a great way off. Now watch this. I saw one other thing and I'll mention this. Look what else it said in verse 32 of Luke 14. Or else while the other is yet a great way off or at a distance, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. I wrote this down. The distance is expressed about between enemies. There's no closeness there, no intimacy there. And the desire, listen to this, the desire of peace is without closeness. That one is saying, I want to have peace, but let's not get close. I want us to have, y'all don't get in that, I don't think. Let's come to an agreement, but let's not get together. While that one was away, a great way off, they sent a peace treaty team over there, Brother Aaron, and said, let's have peace. Let's come to an agreement about peace, but let's not get together. I believe our churches are full of people like that. We want to make peace with God. We want to have the benefits of peace, but we do not want closeness. Well, anyway, there you are. He said, their heart is far from me. I just want to ask you a simple question tonight, as the Lord has been asking me throughout the day. Is your heart distant from the Lord? No matter what you're saying, doesn't matter what's the words of your mouth or your lips, what can God say to you about your heart? He said to them, their heart is far from me. Let me say another word or two about that word, far. Did you know the Bible uses that word about Peter? He followed afar off. Now that was visible. Brother Ivan, that was visible. I want to ask you something. Do you think Peter's heart was right? Outwardly, he was following afar off. Do you think his heart was right? You know what I believe? I believe he followed afar off because his heart was far off. Oh, yes. That's right. I believe that. And then, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 uses the word afar off to describe what a sinner is. Before we got saved, Brother Fultz, he said, sometimes you were afar off, but are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. He said, you were afar off when you're a sinner. But he says, if your heart is distant to me, he said, your heart is like that of a sinner. A sinner's heart's afar off. They don't ever worship God. They don't have no desire to be close to the Lord. But anyway, that's right. But I noticed some things here quickly. Now, let's go back to our text, and I'll be done shortly. I wanted God to just ask to get us to look at our own hearts to see where we are. Do we have a distant heart? Can Jesus actually say something like that about us? That our hearts are far from Him. Is our spirituality only verbal? Is it just words? My goodness. Let me just draw your attention to some things right here in Matthew 15. And the first thing I want to share with you, of course, I've already mentioned something about the inspection, that is that God has His eyes on your heart, more than your words, more than what's coming out of your mouth. He's focusing, His focus, His inspection is on your heart. He's the one that said their heart is far from Him. He's the one that said that because he wasn't guessing at it. He gave the right assessment. But not only do we notice that about inspection, but also it says something here about identification. Look, if you will, at the first two words of verse number 8. What does it say? This people. Well, when he said this people, that is showing a difference or a distinction between another group of people that are listed, and that's found in verse 2. Why do thy disciples? So there's a contrast right here in this passage between disciples and these Pharisees and scribes, the hypocrites as referred to in these verses. The real and the not real. The phony and your heart identifies whether you're real or not. Your heart identifies which side you're on. Are you listed in that religious but lost category? Oh my goodness, how many people are like that possibly in churches today? They got religion, they speak it, they talk it, but there's no reality and no meaning in their heart about it. I don't understand that. But he brings identification as to this people versus disciples. I know in verse number 8 that he's saying this, their heart is far from me. He's saying that about the scribes and Pharisees. He's not saying that about the disciples. But I believe that the disciples, we that are saved are disciples. I believe that you and I can experience some of that right there. That our hearts can get cold, our hearts can be calloused, our hearts can be distant from the Lord. And I believe that's an expression of what carnality is. I believe that's what that is. As a Christian, is walking at a distance from the Lord. Amen. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. According to what Peter said, he was a saved man. And apart from that, we wouldn't know he's saved. None of us would preach him as a saved person. Do you think his heart was right when he chose Sodom and Gomorrah? When he saw the wickedness of the day and no indication that he disapproved of it? Do you think that his heart was right? No way. No way. Amen. So it tells us something about our identification. If your heart identifies you tonight, and it does, especially with the Lord, exactly what would that do? What would he say? What would he identify you as? A believer? A disciple? Or just that religious crowd? And the scribes and Pharisees in this text, I don't believe you could say they're saved. They fought Jesus the whole time in his earthly ministry. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they fought Christ every step of the way. They had the do's and don'ts. They had all kinds of requirements and laws and everything. They lived so supposedly so strict. But yet Jesus said, you're missing the key element, your heart. You have no heart for me. How many in churches don't have a heart for the Lord? How many young people don't have a heart for the Lord? How many adults does not have a heart for the Lord? Sad, but I wonder how many preachers have a heart for the Lord? Are we content with just having the mechanics? Are we content with just mouthing what we believe? Are we content with that? Saying it but not meaning it. But it deals with our identification. It deals with our interest. And I had several things wrote down here to share with you, the Lord showed me. But it deals with our interest, our identification, our inspection. But also, I'm going to close with this. Verse number 9, Jesus said, right on the heels of saying, your heart is far from me, he said this, in vain they do worship me. Wow. Jesus said about this crowd that has no heart for him, he said that it's in vain they do worship me. They worship me. They go through the mechanics. They go through the appearance. They got the verbal sounds and wording of that. But here's what he said. It's in vain. I wonder how much, listen, I want us to ask ourselves this tonight. I'm talking about right here, tonight. I wonder how many of us that could be said of us after sitting through a service. It was vain. You know why it was vain? Their heart wasn't in it. Is your heart in going to church? Is your heart in reading the Bible? Is your heart in praying? Is your heart really in being an honorable, pleasing child of God to the Lord? I don't understand it. I'm seeing a day of church and Christianity that I've not seen in my whole 37 years of being saved. I don't understand that. Been preaching February the 2nd, 37 years. What's today? 4th. On the 8th will be the 37 years I preached my first message on the 8th. And I don't understand it. There's such a heartless church now. You seem like there's no heart in the singing, no heart. I'm talking about everywhere I go. I'm not just idolizing or not really idolizing, but singling out anybody or anything. It's just a general, it's either dead as 4 o'clock or it's nothing but emotionalism. Emotionalism, just trying to make up for it being dead. You can't shout loud enough to make up for being dead. You can't hoop and holler loud enough to make up for it being dead. That's right. My goodness. Jesus said, your heart is far from me. And he said, as a result, he said, it's in vain that you worship me. You know what that word vain means? To no purpose. He said, it's of no purpose. It's folly. It is unsuccessful. And listen to this. It's of no use. Something that's of no use, Brother Ben, basically God is saying right there when he said, you tried to worship me, he said, I can't use that. Brother Mike, the flip side of that's true too, I believe. God wants to use our worship. If he couldn't use their false worship, their shallow, heartless worship, why? Because it's vain. It's of no purpose. There's no success involved. Can we not get something from the opposite of that? That God can use our real worship? Amen. That's right. He said it's in vain, no purpose. Do we come to church with any purpose? Do we have any expectation? Do we have any desire when we come to the house of the Lord? Amen. I know it's shallow, so simple, but I'm telling you, if our heart is distant, the Lord knows it. And I'll tell you what else I think. I believe we know it. I guarantee you, when it comes to me, I know. I don't know your heart now. I don't know your heart, but I know mine. At least some to a point. And I know when my heart is distant. Because when I'm distant from the Lord, that intimacy that I closed the thought with, he said, you in vain, you didn't worship me. He said, all you're interested in is the commandments of men. All you're interested in is what does man think, and how do I look before men, and who's a pat me on the back, and who's approving of me? Brother Jeff Brown made a statement this meeting this week. He said, it's not about our congregation. I was listening. Boy, I perked up when he said that. He said, it's not about a congregation. He said, it's about God's approval. It's not about how many we have. Is God pleased? That's the thing. It's not a matter of who knows me and who's bragging on us and who knows about RBT. That's not it. He said it's about whether or not God approves. And he went on to say, as Brother Kyle testified this morning, that God's presence is his approval. He shows up where he approves of it. Amen. And I want him to show up here. And I think that we're heading in the right direction. I know you can't see it, and I can't see it totally. I can just see it in my spirit. I feel like there's some things happening. Amen, we're going to get out of the ditch, praise God. And it's about time. Long overdue. Amen. I don't want to continue to operate in the RBT that used to be. I don't want to continue operating in the RBT that everybody in all these other states think we are. I don't. I don't want that, Brother Frank. I want us to get where God wants us to be. And I want his presence to be here because our heart is in it. Amen. The Bible says that God seeketh such to worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then it said, God seeketh such to worship him. There's something about that intimacy. Now, I don't understand that. I can't grasp that. I can't hardly grasp that God wants to get close to me. He wants to have fellowship with me. But he does. Amen. Why do you think the tabernacle in the wilderness was God's idea? And it was movable. Miss Stacy, it was portable, so to speak. When God said move, for the people to move, they took and folded up all the badger skins and everything and folded it all up and moved till God said stop. They'd set it back up. You know why? Exodus 25, I believe it's chapter 25, shows us plainly. God said that I may dwell among you. God said, I want to meet with you. I want to have a meeting place. I want you to come and worship me. And that tabernacle was situated right in the middle of all the camps and all the tribes. Why? Because God said, I want my house and where I am to be the center of everything you do in your life. He said, your heart is far from me. Could that be said about us tonight? I know it could have been said about me many times. I don't want my heart distant. And you know you can lose heart. That's what word faint means. When you become faint, means to lose heart. Did you know you could lose heart? Could we not, in light of the message tonight, just simply say that losing heart might be losing closeness, losing intimacy, losing distance, or gaining distance. Our heart is gaining distance from the Lord. And listen, as a pastor, I can see that happening in people. I can see that as it takes place in people. But you know what, Brother Chuck? I can't do a thing about it other than preach and pray and trust God to work in your heart. I can't do a thing about it. I can't do a thing about it. You can't do a thing about it when I'm struggling in that area. But I don't like it when I'm that way. I don't like it when my heart is distant from the Lord. I don't like that. Are you distant tonight? Probably nothing else you do will please the Lord if your heart's distant. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, God, for working in our hearts. We pray, Lord, your will be done tonight. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to hearts in this service. Speak to people about their heart. Is their heart near? Is their heart near? Are they near and close and intimate with you in their heart, in their affection, in their desires, in the choices they make? Lord, I don't want it to be said about me. I don't want it to be said about this people, this church, people that are here tonight, that their heart is far from me. Lord, you identified what they said. You identified their lips. You identified their mouth. But Lord, you never said anything about what they said or what came across their lips other than that they teach the traditions of men and commandments of men. But Lord, you identified that their heart was far from you. Lord, we can be religious without having a relationship with you. Lord, we can go to church and not be close to Christ. Please help us, Lord. You're dealing with our hearts. Heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Lord, help us to look at our heart, get our hearts clean, get our hearts right, get our hearts close to you. And the first step to getting help would be to just personally, in their own inside of them, admit to themselves, my heart is not close to the Lord. My heart is distant. I don't want, Lord, my heart to be distant from you as illustrated by enemies that are fighting each other in Luke 14. I don't want that, Lord. I don't want to fight against you. I don't want you fighting against me. Lord, I don't want to try to obtain some kind of a treaty, a peace agreement, Lord, and still there's the distance while you're a great way off, while I'm a great way off. Lord, I don't want the peace treaty, Lord. I want you. I want to be close to you. I don't want to be opposing sides to you. I want to be on your side. I want to be standing with you. I want to be fighting for you and with you. Not against you. Please, Lord, I pray, work in the hearts of the people in this service. Those that might be watching, we pray you'd speak to them. When our heart is distant from you, Lord, we certainly are in dangerous territory because we're subject to do most anything. Lord, use the simplicity and the simple message tonight to cause us to evaluate, to see where our heart is. Is our heart right with God? Is our heart far from you, or is our heart near to you, close, intimate to you?